I don't believe that's the way I wrote that down, but I guess I don't. Whichever gym you like the best, he's the gym, and the rest other guys are just the gyms. So anyway, I just wanted to say that during our service and after the service, sometimes the ladies play some songs, and Carrie was playing some songs one time after the service ended. And this is one of the songs she played. And when I was sitting there listening to it, I just felt kind of overwhelmed by it. And I just felt led to try to learn it and find out if I could do this song. And found out it was in a key already that I could play. And it took me a little time to work on it to get kind of a timing to it. So it is a little bit of my own style. But I give the glory to God for it. It's such a song. And it's called The Solid Rock. And that's where we stand on His foundation, and that's what this song is about. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I trust in His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant.
Thank you, Jim. Very good. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, a passage that we kind of intercepted into the middle of last week, and I would like to investigate this passage a little bit more today with you. And so Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read it in its entirety. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will? For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the worlds to come whereof we speak, But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your declaration and your revelation of who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the design and the order of the church. And thank you, Lord, for the plans and the purposes you have for our lives. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we come, Lord, as students in need of teaching, and we ask, Lord, that you would hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these lips of clay, eternal words of truth for your name's sake and for your glory. We commit this to you with thankful hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, maybe you'll recall we spent some time basically on verses 6 through 10. Just a brief summary of that. We talked about this Christ of salvation and how that when we consider salvation, there are a lot of different aspects of it, obviously, but the most important aspect of it must be for God's glory. If it is not for what God gets out of salvation, then it is simply a selfish thing, the things we're receiving. But you'll recall in the very beginning that God created, and certainly that's how the Apostle Paul would instruct the people on Mars Hill in Athens. He would instruct them that back to the very beginning, creation, that God is the creator of all things. But that is not a complete understanding of God in the sense that we are human beings, that we are fallen. Therefore, to have a complete understanding of God would be that he is the creator. Then the fall took place, and because of the fall, he now is our redeemer in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so what we looked at last week was this idea that we are created in the image of God, that we are created the apex of his creation. He crowned man with glory in the beginning, and then man fell, and man has fallen a great height. But then in Christ Jesus, he comes back then to save us, to redeem us, to reclaim us, and to put us back into that proper position of which God had us in the beginning. And so when you look at this, it's a really simple diagram to have in your mind, I think. But the history of mankind goes from here, created in the image of God, crowned with glory, to here, and I can't get this hand low enough to cover the fall of man, but that we fell from grace, separated from God because of our disbelief and our sin, And then Christ came to restore us to a point of glory. You remember in Romans chapter 8, for those he did foreknow, he did predestine. And if you read through that verse, he glorified. And Christ has glorified you in this sense that you are now called his children. I can't think of anything else that would bring a greater sense of self in this, that God calls me his child. When you start talking about these things, it gets somewhat complicated. And I was sharing with somebody earlier today that when you enter into eternity, knowing God the Father and his Son whom he has sent, when you enter into that, things get a little complex for us because we're not all that up here. You know what I mean? When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, this pea brain here, I got a big head. At least my kids tell me I have a big head. But the brain inside of it has a hard time comprehending an eternal God. Has a hard time comprehending that he is the same throughout all that. Has a hard time comprehending that he knows the end from the beginning. I have a hard time comprehending that a day with him is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That's hard for my linear mind to get wrapped around, you know. But that's who God is. And so this helps me when I consider any of the things that God has done for me. They're completed in Christ Jesus upon the day of my receiving Christ as my Savior, and they are being completed in my life as I live following Christ, and they will be completed on the day when I stand before him in fullness of glory. See? And so, but that pattern is still the same, isn't it? It's this idea that we are here, we fell to here, and Christ brought us back up to here, and maybe even higher than that if you really think about it. And so that's what we talked about last week, that salvation, first and foremost, is meant for God's glory. And we must begin there, because that is the very reason why God created anything to start with, was for his glory. Therefore, his redeeming act of that which was fallen must be for his glory. Therefore, the consummation of all things, when he comes back to take his bride home with him, is going to be for his glory, for we are going to stand in his presence. There's going to be no need of the moon or the sun, because he is going to be the light thereof. And I don't know what your thoughts about heaven are, but I know what mine are. I'm going to view the face of Jesus, and I'm going to worship and praise and glorify him with everything I have in a perfect, perfect sense. And again, this little pea brain of mine can't get wrapped around it, and I don't have all the answers to it, but it will be revealed. And so I take great comfort in this truth. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us on that day. Oh, I tell you, amen is right. It resounds within me as I sojourn through a world that is so broken. Oh, if you don't have that hope today, then I'm not really sure. I'm just not really sure. Well, what I want to look at today to start with is... Well, let's conclude that thought first. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is this idea of glorifying us so that we might glorify him. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and offered that all may go in, right? I mean, that's really what it is. It better be all for his glory. Otherwise, we've missed something terribly bad when we've made salvation just about what God has done for us. Okay, so that was last week, and we went back and we looked at John chapter 17. I encourage you to go back and read it again, Jesus' prayer over his disciples and those who would believe through his disciples. And in John chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus says, I am glorified in them. And I pray that today. I pray that God is glorified in you. I said in Sunday school this morning, sometimes when I'm working through Scripture, I find that it's better to take it in chunks and maybe kind of reorganize it. It helps me to understand it better. And Hebrews chapter 2 is one of those passages. What I want to look at here now is verses 14 through 18. And if I could understand verses 14 through 18 in just a simple statement, it would be this. This is how God did it. I mean, if you're gonna give him glory, you want to give him glory for what he did, right? And this is how he did it. And ultimately, if you look at verses 14 through 18, basically what the thought here is very simple, is that Christ came here and became a man, right? I mean, that's what it is. He came here, he became a man for the sake of saving us, and therefore that is what he should be glorified in. To help us with this, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and it's exactly what Paul is bringing out here. Philippians chapter 2, again, a powerful chapter of Scripture, tough to break in and cut out, but I'm going to start at verse 6 and read through 11, because I believe Paul now here is saying the same thing as the author of Hebrews is saying, or the writer of Hebrews, excuse me. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, now speaking of Jesus, Paul says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, what he's saying there is he had a rightful position because he's the eternally begotten Son of God. And therefore, if God is in heaven and God is sitting in glory, Christ too was sitting eternally, time past, in glory. Okay? Verse 7 then goes on to say, "But then Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men," which corresponds to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see it there? It's the same thing. Why did Jesus come to save people? For God's glory. If it isn't for his glory, it is a selfish thing on our part only. Now, I'm here to tell you, I want eternal life. There's no question of that. I know I need it, and I know I need Christ. But we've got to get off of ourselves and recognize the point of salvation is so that God is glorified. If he isn't, then we've never understood the plan. So what I want you to recognize here today is in the plan, how God did it runs the same track as what happened with man. So you see, man began as the apex of God's creation. He was crowned him with glory. And because of sin, man fell. And because of Christ, man is brought back into that state of glory. Okay? Christ began in glory. Didn't think it robbery to be considered equal with God because he is equal with God. He is God. He begins in glory. He doesn't come because of a fall. He comes because of his will. He comes by the will of God. He humbles himself, leaves glory, comes down fashioned in the likeness of sinful flesh like you and I, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, right? Tempted in all ways as we are and yet remaining sinless. He comes and he humbles himself even to the point of death upon the cross. And when that is completed, God is satisfied. He has become the propitiation of your sin. God has poured out his wrath on his own son instead of pouring it out on you, that so pleased a just and holy God that he raised him back to glory. Glory, down here, glory. One, because of sin and the fall of man. The other, because of God's love for us and his will for man. But they're the same thing. You see, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 13, and this is what distinguishes a true person of faith in Jesus Christ from all other religious forms. Jesus said, "No man has ever ascended except for he who descended first." Starts here, comes here, ends here. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, started here, you fell to here, and he brings you back to here. Praise God in the house of God, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done, for so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin and lifted us up. For his glory. Then we can go back to verses 1 through 5 and we can examine that. You see, sometimes the way these things are written out, you got to read them backwards in order to understand it. Because now the writer here of Hebrews goes back, and what does he say? At the beginning of the chapter 2 of Hebrews, he says, Therefore, because of what God has done for his glory and by his way, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it was, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he goes on to describe, which came first by Christ, and then through the apostles, and now to you today. And there you have it, don't you? This is where the rubber meets the road. You can have a clear understanding that Christ came to save sinners. You can have a clear understanding that Christ needed to put on humanity in order to do that, a perfect man dying for the guilty. You can have an understanding of all that stuff, and you can understand that it is meant for God's glory. But listen to me, dear ones, today, if you neglect it or if you let it slip, right? The truth is the truth, right? But if you've never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, what's the point in reading any of this? What's the point of coming to a deeper understanding of what salvation is if you haven't come to it through simple childlike faith to start with? If you've neglected what Jesus has said, if you've neglected the truth of Scripture that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if you neglect the truth of John 1:12 that to believe and receive Christ Jesus is to become his children, to have right to that, if you neglect that, if you don't believe by faith, if you're still trying to earn it by works, then what's the point in all of it? There is no point in all of it, and your sins, you're still dead in them, and you're bound for judgment. That's the truth. You see, because the reality is when we gather together here today, there's a possibility that there are people here today that have neglected their responsibility to respond to what Jesus has said. Have I described you today? If I've described you today, then today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day that you have heard the voice of God speaking the truth of God through a man of God to the people of God. What are you going to do with it, my friend? And so I told you here a couple of weeks ago, there's some beautiful little cards on the back table that explain it all so nicely and so perfectly. Pick one up as you leave today. Study it if you need to. But in case you're not going to, because some people will continue to neglect the Word of God, I'll read it to you now. So what does the Bible say? Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, everyone is a sinner. There are no exceptions. None. Every person is born into this world as a sinner. You can neglect that if you'd like, but you do it to your own peril. You can prop yourself up and say, "I'm a mighty fine person," but you're doing it to your peril. You know, this whole culture that we live in says, "You're wonderful, you're wonderful, you're wonderful." No, you're not. You're not. This little grandbaby that's born to us 3 days ago or whatever, he came into this world selfish with a sinful nature. Does God love him? Clearly. Does he have to come to an age of accountability and respond to the message? Yes, he does. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death means, as far as you can figure down, that's how far you've fallen from the grace of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 2. He left the realms of glory, fashioned himself as a man, humbled himself to death, and laid in a grave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved. A demonstration of his love. Love is not love unless it's demonstrated. And God has demonstrated, commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know if I can make it any plainer than Paul did in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. To have eternal life, you must believe that Jesus died for your sins and accept him as Lord of your life, not died for sins, your sin, your life. I come to the garden alone. Have you come to the garden alone? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. This is God's promise that if you trust in Jesus, he will give you life, eternal life with him. So what I would like to do, having an understanding of my mind that not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian. I would like to ask you to bow your heads. And if today you have never truly responded to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to ask you today to examine your life. If Christ is not your personal Savior and Lord, then pray after this manner. Dear God, I have sinned by breaking your laws. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I accept him as my Savior and the Lord of my life. And I plead with you for forgiveness, and I want to be saved, and I want to have eternal life with you. I ask you to show me how to follow Jesus and obey him in all that I do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. That's a pretty good example of what God would like to hear from you. What I would add to that would be for your glory. That God might be glorified in the saving of a sinner. That God might be known as one who comes to seek the lost. And that you would give him glory that he sought you and he found you and you saved you. Well, that's a pretty good message, I think. But I don't think that's everything here. Because you see, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who were Christians. He's writing to people who were raised Jewish under the law. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ at some point through someone's ministry and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And now they were being tempted to put their faith in other things, adding to what Jesus had done. And the writer of Hebrews is correcting things. And so when you read these opening verses, he says, take earnest heed of these things that you have heard, lest you let them slip. That sounds to me like something that you had, and you let it slip out of your hand. He goes, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I spent a lot of time on this passage. It's challenging. And something came to my mind. How many of you have ever been persuaded to buy an elaborate kitchen appliance? Stop. My wife says stop. And you bought it because it was amazing. It chopped, it sliced, it diced, it cooked, it did all this stuff. And it was this amazing thing. Maybe you watched a commercial on TV, you know, an infomercial, and you're just like, wow, I've got to have that. And you bought it, and you used it a little bit, and now, if you were honest enough to confess it, it sits in a closet someplace, and it's never ever... Anybody? Okay, let me get more personal. How many of you have ever had somebody approach you, or you saw it on TV, or you read it in a magazine, it was an exercise thing? And, see, now you're laughing already because I'm connecting, right? Yeah, and you saw this thing, and now you hang your laundry on it, or perhaps you've gone on Facebook Marketplace and you're selling it for a tenth of what you paid for it because nobody else wants it either because they got the same thing in their closet, and it was a great idea at the beginning, and then you decided after a short period of time, I don't want to participate in that anymore, and you let it slip out of your conscience, you let the usefulness of it go away, and suddenly it's just sitting in a closet and is doing nothing but collecting dust. And sometimes people who accept Christ as their Savior let the enormity of your salvation slip out of your conscience and it becomes nothing to you anymore. And there's no laughing now because sometimes we're guilty of that. Sometimes we're guilty of forgetting that I'm that one sinner that Christ died for. I'm that one that he suffered for. I'm that one that he came to save. And we forget the psalmist speaking of the awesomeness of God when he says, who is man that you should visit him? Who am I that Christ would come to save me? How is it that God would slay his own son for me? And my faith in Christ I let slip and I neglect it. And it becomes a distant part of who I am, not my glory that I can give to him. You see, dear ones, there's coming a day. And for those who are born again by the Spirit of God, we're going to gather around the throne of God. And I don't know what's all going to be there. Maybe you're worried about if your dog is going to be there. I wouldn't even give that a thought personally. But Jesus is going to be there. And we're going to gather around that throne and we're going to glorify him and we're going to praise him. And we're going to take our crowns of glory, and we're going to cast them at his feet. And we're going to give him the glory that he gives us. We are going to give to him in full. That's coming. My question today for each one of us, and I include myself, am I giving him glory now that he deserves for what he has already done? Salvation is, in its purest form, simply meant to glorify God. Are you glorifying God today? The Lord willing, not next week, but the week after, we're going to have to come back here because I haven't gotten to my message yet. There's more here. There's more here in the second chapter of Hebrews. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we thank you for the design of the church. We thank you, Lord, that you appoint men as awesome as the thought is that I'm called to preach from your word. I am humbled at the responsibility. I am aware, all too aware, Lord, of my fallibility. But I know, Lord, that you are at work in the sharing of the gospel, in the calling of sinners to repentance. And I know, Lord, that you are at work within the body of Christ, those who have confessed faith in Christ but have wandered perhaps, who have lost sight of the awesomeness of what you have done, who are living, Lord, maybe in their own glory rather than to bring glory to your name. It's easy to get pulled away with the cares and the concerns of this world. But Lord, you are so very plain in your word that to be a Christian is to be a born again by the Spirit of God, Christ follower, to be obedient, to have our eyes fixed upon you, to recognize and to acknowledge and to live according to the truth that you are God and that you will have no other gods before you. And that, Lord, you are to be our desire. You are to be our vision, our focus. We are to hunger and thirst after you and to follow you wherever you would lead. And Lord, I know that in my own life, there are times, Lord, when I wander, there are times when I am less than what I ought to be as an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. And it's at those times, Lord, that you correct me. And I thank you for the correction. I thank you, Lord, that you point out to me when things get involved in my life that ought not to be there. When you show that to me and I can confess that and you're faithful and just to forgive that and I can align myself again with you through your word and by your spirit. And Lord, I know that the fallibility lies within each one of us. And so, Lord, first I pray for any here who have never received Christ, that they have done so now. Lord, prompt them to share that with me and with others that we might rejoice and pray over them. And Lord, for those who are in this attendance today who have wandered and gotten lax in their relationship with you, Lord, speak to their hearts and bring conviction that they, Lord, might seek you with all their heart and love you with all that they have and remain faithful to you in these very trying times. I thank you, Lord, for your persistence in our lives. That you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, I commit this to you. Speak to each of our hearts individually, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.